Tonight, the logical flow of our message is on the very blood of our Lord Jesus. But I do want to do something a little different firstly. I want to give you an outline of these verses, 13 to the end of the chapter. This is more in the format of a Bible study, but I think it may help us to get a grasp of the intent of the writer. Now, that's something you have to do in Bible study. You have to work out what is the reason Peter is saying these things. It's not just enough to say, well, it's in the Bible. What caused Peter to say these things? What was he seeking to achieve? What was his purpose in writing? And this outline, I hope, will help us tonight. And I think you'll come to the same conclusion as I have, that these were given to show our need for loyalty. Loyalty to the living God, the God of our salvation. You will see this in verse 13. Because of our salvation from A to Z, we're to gird up the loins of our minds, we are told, and to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought. And so there is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And we are to be loyal to God because there's Christ is coming, and he's going to reveal himself, and this hope that is in us causes a loyalty to God. Then verse 14 is loyalty because of our sonship in the family of God, as obedient children. Now, if we're a child in the family, we ought to be loyal, and we ought to fear the Lord our God. That comes into it as well. Verse 15 and 16, we're to be imitators of God as dear children, as we be holy, as he is holy. And so again, this is loyalty. We are to be sons imitating our Heavenly Father who is holy. Verse 17, loyal to God because he's to be revered. He is to be worshipped in fear. And he's a judge. He's a righteous judge. He will always do right, and he will never excuse the evil. So we need to be loyal to him. Verses 18 through 21, which we want to look at tonight, is loyalty to God because we're bought, not by the worthless means of gold and silver, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been redeemed at such great cost, brought out of the slavery of sin, and now made to be servants of God. Verse 19 to 25, because of our regeneration by the Word, we are now brought into the very presence of God and regenerated by the power of the Word. Verse 23, being born again. Not of corruptible seed. And so tonight, the whole theme is our loyalty to God, serving him, seeking to be holy as he is holy, holding on. And we come to this great reason, because we are redeemed. Now, verse 18 says, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. I want us to do a little word study on this word redeemed. And to help us, I'm going to give you four letters. V-A-P-P. V-A-P-P. Firstly, this word redeemed is a verb. We have been redeemed. To redeem is to buy out. And it means action. God has done something. The A stands for a Greek term, aorist. It's done once. Once. God has done something once. Redeemed. The other P is that we were passive. Redeemed. Really, we had nothing to do with it. In fact, the redemption had taken place before we were even born. 2,000 years ago at the cross, We were redeemed by the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus. And the other P is plural. Peter is writing to many Christians. They're scattered abroad. And for everyone that is a Christian, that is a child of God, it applies to us, each and every one of us. And God has done something for each and every one of His children in redeeming our souls. Now, the great example, of course, of this redemption, it invariably takes us back to Egypt, the children of Israel coming out of the bondage under Pharaoh into the wonderful liberty of freedom as Israelites right out of Egypt. And they were redeemed. And we know how God did it. They didn't do it themselves. They couldn't do it. And even though they had left the country and gone three days, Pharaoh was coming after them. And until God opened the Red Sea and brought them out with a great deliverance to prove God did this for His people. And then when He brought them through, He said, "I am the Lord your God that have redeemed you." And then He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt honor father and mother. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet." All those Ten Commandments. Loyalty to God was the immediate response of the people to the Lord. Now the other side of this, and Peter mentions it here in verse 18, he says, "With corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation." That means empty lifestyle. Vain conversation means empty lifestyle. And if we go back to the Israelites in Egypt, what an empty life they had. Serving Pharaoh, making bricks in the heat of the sun, and no personal rewards whatsoever. It was an empty life. Now, that was the life of the Israelites in Egypt before they were redeemed, and it's the life of every sinner before he is saved. A prodigal life. The word prodigal means to waste, to squander. And when you're not living for God, you're living a squanderous, prodigal life. And we're not just talking about the beggars on the street, those squeegee kids that run up and want to clean your window for a dollar. We're not talking about those who have living out of a cardboard box and they have an empty life in that sense. We're talking about the high, important nobles, politicians, leaders of the world. We're talking about Hollywood stars, those that the statistics show are the highest category of suicide. Empty lives, aimless lives. If you were to go up to some of these people and ask them, "What are you living for?" They couldn't tell you. They really are living empty, aimless lives. Now, Ecclesiastes says that all is vanity of vanities. Ecclesiastes also said that, the preacher said, that God has put eternity in the heart of man. And only God can fill that. Only the Christian has got a purpose to live. The worldling, the ungodly, the unsaved, they are living aimlessly. And so the Christian has been delivered out of vanity, out of empty living. We now have a purpose to live. And that brings us to loyalty to God. Loyalty to God. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold." Let me speak to you firstly about the powerlessness of silver and gold to save your soul. As for motivation, gold has tremendous power. You talk about loyalty, you talk about drive. Those who set themselves to be rich by seeking gold, gold prospectors, they have a life story of their own. I've been reading a little of the story of the Klondike, the gold rush, at the end of the 1800s. The major strike was in 1897. And there were those that were closing in and getting near this strike of gold. But some lived for years and years and years in lives of seeking, searching, but never found. They lived in hardship, frostbite. They lived wild lives. Some of them gave up. Some of them died, never finding a thing. There were others who found a little, but between alcoholism and gold going to their heads, they lost everything. I read a story of a man stumbling into Circle City, as it was called. It's still on the map. It was given that name because they actually believed that it was on the Arctic Circle, although it has later been proven to be about 50 miles or kilometers south of it. But in Circle City, there stumbled in this man in a snowstorm and freezing temperatures. He was half frozen to death. He had left his friend up the trail, buried him in a snowbank to try and preserve him, and stumbled into town in the snowstorm and sent a few people back to fetch his friend, who later died. But they asked him, "Why did you come through the snowstorm?" And he said, "Gold." And that was the breaking news of a gold strike in the Klondike Valley. In a very short time, Circle City was a ghost town. Everybody had just abandoned everything and went up the Chilkoot Pass to find this gold down in the Klondike. There were some who found their fortunes, some who lost fortunes. But there's one thing for sure. Men were driven to make their stakes, dig their trenches, and in the freezing temperatures of that winter, they actually had to get logs, set them on fire to thaw out the ground as they dug for gold. It was bitter hardship. Some who made their fortunes, it drove them crazy. Some came back exceedingly rich, but they're all dead now. Their gold can't save their souls. And that's what Peter tells us here. We are not redeemed by silver and gold. They can never buy a soul out of the slavery of sin. An ancient cleric once wrote of heaven that it is a place with so much gold that when pilgrims arrived all gowned in gold, that they would be considered beggars. Gold has no value in heaven whatsoever. It's very interesting to notice that Peter calls gold corruptible. You're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold. Gold is one of the metals best known today that it does not corrode. It is used in electronics and electrical contact because it keeps clean and it doesn't corrode, and therefore it conducts electricity and signals very, very well. It is one of the best metals that it doesn't corrode. Another reason why it's used in dentistry and so on. But Peter calls it here corruptible things as silver and gold. It will burn up. It will not last. Now today, of course, the monetary scheme is no longer built upon the value of gold. Gold trades on the international markets and it goes up and down, not by really the gold bar, but by the confidence of traders. And Peter's message is that worldly men will spend their lives for gold. They will go through any hardship for gold and silver. And we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, which is invaluable, incomparable to those corrosive, corruptible metals of this world. Where's your loyalty? Where's your loyalty? The worldly man will seek gold and silver with all the energy and drive that he can muster. You and I also ought to cleave to the Lord and to the gospel with all our hearts. Now, our lives are changed by the gospel. It's no longer an aimless, pointless, what does Peter call it here? This empty conversation of your lives, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We've given that up. We have a new loyalty because we're redeemed. Now that brings us to the power of the blood of Christ to redeem. Peter calls it precious. And we need to look here at this. What is it that makes the blood of the Lord Jesus? Now, we've learned here tonight that we're bought once. And this is one of the great mighty things about the blood of Jesus. He died once. He shed his blood once. He made atonement at the cross once. And he cried out, "It is finished." It never needs addition. And so this is precious blood. It brings us out of the slavery of sin, and we're brought out of an empty lifestyle. What is it that makes the blood of Jesus so powerful and therefore so precious? Well, he goes on to describe it here, and he says, he goes on to talk about verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. That's the sent one, Christ. He's been sent by the Father. He's God in the flesh. And that's what makes the blood of Jesus so valuable. It's not just the blood of man. It's the blood of the God-man who laid down his life on that cross. And of course, the blood of our Lord Jesus was never tainted with Adam's sin. It was sinless blood. It was powerful blood. Peter goes on to say that it's blood of Christ as of a lamb. A lamb. A sacrificial lamb. Our Lord's blood was atoning blood. It was deliberately shed as payment for sin. And our Lord Jesus was God's lamb, our substitute. That's what makes it so precious, so powerful. Peter describes our Lord as a pure lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, that was insisted upon in the Old Testament sacrifices. Any offering that was made, it had to be a lamb of the first year, without spot, without blemish. No tears, no injuries, no disease. It had to be pure and spotless. And likewise, our Lord Jesus, to be the Lamb of God, to be our Savior, needed to be a perfect man and a perfect offering unto God. You'll notice also in verse 20 that this offering, this Savior, this Lamb without blemish and without spot, that he was the foreordained Lamb or selected, God's choice, not man's. This blood sacrifice of our Lord was God's plan A. You'll notice, foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was God's eternal purpose and plan to redeem men by our Lord Jesus. Now, if we may contrast gold and silver, the two metals that men look upon to this day as the most precious metals in the world, gold and silver. Gold and silver, well, number one, they were created. They are not eternal. They are of limited age, and they cannot take away sin, but the blood of Jesus is eternal, of eternal value. And the plan of God to redeem us is an eternal plan. And therefore it gives this blood of the Lord Jesus mighty and amazing power. Now, that's why consistently through the Old Testament, God has had lambs, offerings, blood, atonement. You have Abel's lamb way back in Genesis chapter 4. You have the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. You have Isaiah 53 depicting our Lord and our Savior as the suffering lamb, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And we know that when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached unto him Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Now I want you to notice what Peter says about this. If you go over here to verse 20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known, declared in these last times for you. Now this is Peter writing in the same century, same generation as our Lord Jesus lived. Peter knew the Lord. Peter had been a disciple for 3 years of the Lord Jesus. Peter was convinced that the Lord Jesus was God's Lamb. Peter himself had been washed and saved by the death of the Lord Jesus. We don't have a record of Peter actually being at the cross because he denied the Lord and he fled. He ran in the opposite direction. He was cowardly. We read about John being at the cross and the various women and perhaps some other disciples. But we have no record of Peter being there. But Peter certainly learned the fact of the cross. And he learned the power of the cross. And therefore he was able to say that he was manifest in these last times for you. And I can hear Peter preaching at Pentecost, that great sermon where many thousand, 3,000 were converted. And he was preaching the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now he's writing this epistle. He's writing to these Christians that are scattered around. And he's saying to them, God has saved you, not by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood, the blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, of his own Son, made manifest in these last days for you. There's the power of application. And these Christians that Peter is writing to, he is appealing to them. God has redeemed you at such a great price. You're called to love, serve, and worship the Lord. Simply put it this way, Christianity is not a license to sin. Christianity is not a license to live as you like, because you're redeemed. And you're redeemed at such a high cost that you now must show your love and your loyalty, as he said, as obedient children, imitating the holiness of God, walking in fear, for as much as ye know. And there's the power of argument there in Peter. For as much as ye know, the very thing that you know so well, I'm reminding you of it now, that that blood was shed for you. Now walk, live in the liberty and the power of it. And when we appreciate the value of the blood of Jesus, it makes us to hate sin all the more. The person that hates sin the most is the one that understands the cost it took to redeem us and buy us out of the bondage of sin. Now, I haven't quite done yet. We want to look at verse 21, and we want to see here that this blood, that it is applied to us by faith. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God. that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This was God's plan. This was God's Son. This is God's love to you. And he wants your faith to be demonstrated in him. This is the gospel of our faith. And we believe God and we trust in God through the plan of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Because there's no other way. No other way back to God. No way for you to be saved. Silver and gold can't buy you. What else could? All your works, they're only an offense to God. They only declare that you're not believing, you're not trusting in the plan of his Son. And so all our hope and all our peace with God is in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And as pilgrims, Peter takes up this theme of living, walking, serving as pilgrims in this world. We have a definite destination. That's glory. And we will reach that glory land. And when we get there, our journey will be worth it all. Now, I want you to think of the life of a miner, the life of one living in the wilds of the hills, the mountains, the snow banks, going up and down the rivers, the streams of the Yukon and Alaska, all searching for gold. How does that compare to your willingness to live as a pilgrim for the Lord? We get to heaven. There will be no cold, no frostbite, no hunger, no wild beasts, no smoky fires to thaw out the ground, no night. In those northern parts, there's constant night for months of the years. No mosquitoes, no death. We will be in the glory land. For as much as ye know that ye are redeemed, not by silver and gold. Now, serve the Lord with all your energy, with all your drive, with all your commitment, with all the opportunity that God gives you. Serve the Lord. Give your life, your time, your commitment to the Lord of glory. And I ask you at the close of this service, are you a Christian? Are you redeemed in that blood of the Lord Jesus? Then the Lord has a claim on your life. You can't live as you like. You have not a license to sin. You've been freely justified and set free. Praise God, you'll never be in hell. But that freedom does not set you to serve the flesh, the world, and the devil, but to live for God. And I trust tonight that you will take to heart this very message of the blood and rejoice that you are redeemed, and that you're now given this opportunity to serve God, not by an empty life, but one that truly serves God alone.